absolutely beautiful. Thank you, Keith, Aaron, for leading us in worship today and for all those who lead us with the orchestra. And the choir sounded so wonderful today, as they always do. And thank you for the guys up in the sound booth who make all that a reality. You never learn about those guys unless something's going wrong. And we want to make sure we say, hey, how much we love you and appreciate folks up in the sound booth. And Josh tells me they could use a few good men or ladies up there. And so if you have that giftedness and fidgeting with things, you don't even have to totally know what you're doing. They'll train you. And so when I'm sitting here messing with my PowerPoint slides and they're going all over the place, then I'll know that we got a rookie up there. But that's all right. We love to see folks getting involved. And that's one of the ways you can get involved up there in the sound booth. And if you're interested, here's what you do. You go through that back door right there during a service. You walk up there to the guy with the beard and say, hey, Josh, I can help you. And he'll say, praise the Lord. And he'll put you right to work. You'll be flying a plane up there in no time. And so praise the Lord for the great response. We sent out an email this week about some needs we had, whether it's in the sound room or in the children's hallway or even our golf cart ministry. And some of you guys have really sacrificed by willing to drive the golf carts there. I don't know if you get a reward in heaven for serving in that capacity, but speaking of that, I had the thrill of my life. Dr. Catanzaro, who you saw just a moment ago, has never driven one before, and I wanted to save some extra calories today and not walk from the field to over here, and I said, would you follow me out there in a golf cart? And I didn't know you should play golf chicken in a golf cart, and so that may cause you to think twice before going to Brazil. Chicken in a golf cart and going over hills. And I didn't know two big boys could take the hill so fast going over that curb by O'Harold's house. But we did it, and we're still alive. And so Pastor John has scratched Dr. Catanzaro off the golf cart ministry list there because he saw what was going on. And we'll be under church discipline for our activity early this morning. Wow. Thanks for all who serve in that, but especially the teachers who have stepped up in the children's ministry. We had such a good response. God has gifted you to serve. And if you're not serving, you haven't discovered the joy of that, discover it, because we need you. The Lord has gifted you and wants to use you. It's a blessing. And so whether it's in the children's ministry or the kitchen, stacking chairs, we need your help. And so catch up with me or one of the other pastors if you're not plugged in. But a special thanks today for those who are serving in our children's ministry and our student ministry. We've got new classes starting. We got a new Sunday school class, two new Sunday school classes starting today. Brother Lee Jeffries, there you go. And all that just brings to mind the fact that I see so many folks dressed up in their motorcycle gear. Our Richland Creek Riders are ready to roll today. Yeah, people excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. And our guests are going, man, they're serious about the Word and excited about Jesus. That's one thing we do know. Well, that's true. We're not ashamed of that. We never apologize for the Word of God or our excitement for the Lord Jesus Christ as we seek to make a big deal about Jesus. Last ministry I want to point out to you is this wonderful ministry right over here, and that is our Deaf and Hard of Hearing ministry. Absolutely worshipful. The interpreters do such a tremendous job and bear us joy here. Interpreting for the book of Revelation has got to be one of the most difficult things in the entire world. And I understand enough sign language to get that much. And so everybody in here, commit to pray for joy. And our wonderful ministry over here with the interpreters, what a blessing they are. Rob and Arlene Wright, as they lead out in that ministry, and Pastor Ken and Angela just do such a tremendous job in that, and we are blessed by them. Amen. And your love and your prayers and your appreciation will give joy strength to get us through the book of Revelation. With that in mind, we now turn our attention to the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation, and a very exciting chapter of Scripture. Chapter 10 serves as an interlude in this book. And what I mean by interlude is that God says, time out, hold on. We've been going through the judgments, the seal judgments and the trumpet judgment. But hold on. Before the seventh trumpet sounds, there's some additional information I want you to know about. An interlude is where God gives us insightful information that things are going on in different areas. In fact, this interlude is the longest interlude. It starts here at chapter 10 and goes through the end of chapter 14. God is going to explain in chapter 10 what's going on in relationship with heaven and earth as we see this heavenly messenger with a heavenly message in the seven thunders of God with a great announcement to the earth. And as he stakes claim to the earth, we need to understand that. And so that's chapter 10. In chapter 11, we understand what's going on in Israel, specifically Jerusalem, the temple that's going to be rebuilt, and the two witnesses. And so chapter 11 covers Israel, specifically Jerusalem, what's going on there. And then chapter 12 changes scenery. We're going to go back up into heaven. God wants us to understand about the war in heaven. Satan and his demons cast out. Satan's angry. He's pursuing after the woman and the child. What in the world's that all about? Well, we need to understand what's going on in heaven during these times and what's already taking place as well. And then in chapter 13, we need to know something else about this character known as the Antichrist, or the beast, and the false prophet, his sidekick, and the mark of the beast. Things that are going to be going on during that 7-year tribulation period. God's going to fill in some additional information that we have a fuller picture of what's going on during the 7-year tribulation period. Then when we get to 15, he starts resuming, explaining what's going on with the bowl judgments. And then in chapter 16, the bowl judgments are unleashed, which is God's final pouring out of judgment on those who have rebelled against him. His final judgment on the earth. Well, he will indeed wrap up his plan of judgment and begin to make all things new. All leading, of course, toward the glorious return of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 19. But here we find ourselves in chapter 10. An interlude has begun. Not new. We've had an interlude before. Between the sixth and the seventh seal judgment in chapter 7, there was an interlude where God says, time out. I know you think all of this judgment has taken place and doesn't sound like anything good is, but hold the phone. There is. Actually, many people are being saved during this time. 144,000 Jewish evangelists are sealed and they're going out proclaiming the gospel about how you can be saved through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, by trusting in him. And that message of the gospel goes out to all the nations. And many are being saved. In fact, it says it in chapter 7 that so many are being saved during this time of tribulation that John goes, there was a great multitude that I couldn't even count standing before the throne. And how'd they get there? Well, the elder tells us, and he says, they have come up out of the great tribulation. They gave their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. It cost them their life, but here they are now in heaven. So we had that interlude in chapter 7. But now, the bigger interlude in chapter 10. Now, chapter 10, we're going to tackle in two different messages. Today, I just want to introduce you to three main characters, and that is the mighty angel, the little book, and the seven thunders. Help laying a framework and a foundation for the rest of the message that we'll cover next time as we look at the end of God's patience and the mystery of God completed or finished. And we'll cover that next time. But today, let's look at these first four verses as we consider the angel, the little book, and the seven thunders. You ready? Say amen. All right. In chapter 10, verse 1, he begins by saying, "And I saw." This whole idea of "I saw," the Greek eidon, is meaning, as it does many times in Revelation, here we pick up with a new vision. John's kind of going, hey, here's something, and then the next thing, and over here, and then I saw, and it helps us to understand that there's a change in direction. It's not talking about the seven trumpet judgments anymore. We've been in rapid fire succession of trumpet 1, trumpet 2, trumpet 3, all the way through trumpet 6, and now there's that pause or that interlude, and he begins by saying, And I saw something different here. It's interesting also, in each of these 11 verses, there is the word "and" that starts it off. It's unusual to start a sentence with "and," but it's kind of developing this flow. And he was doing this, and I saw this, and this. The only exception is verse 7 where it says "but," and it's just flowing all the way through, developing upon itself. And so he says, "And I saw still another mighty angel." Now, we're going to come back and develop who that angel is, try to identify that angel in a little bit. And you'll probably be able to guess as we go through the description as to who I think that is or who that isn't, more likely. But let's go find out a little bit more about him as we read through the text. "I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven." He is heaven's messenger. Here he comes down from heaven. It's not a fallen angel. He's just been sent on a mission. He's coming down from heaven. He's clothed with a cloud. He's not riding on the clouds. He just has a heavenly uniform that expresses his majesty and his assignment. He's from heaven. He's clothed with the cloud. And he has a rainbow that was on his head. The rainbow speaks of God's covenant faithfulness. God's faithfulness to his people, to his children. In other words, you can count on God. He's never going to lie to you. He's never going to trick you or mislead you. He's being straight with you. He is faithful and he is reliable. And all of his promises to you are yes in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great to have a heavenly Father that is perfectly reliable, honest, trustworthy, who's not changing with the times, who will always be there for you? He is a reliable, awesome, loving God. And that rainbow speaks of his covenant faithfulness to his people. Another description about this angel says, "And his face was like the sun." Face like the sun reminds us of Moses when he comes down from the mount. You remember that? In Exodus 34, he comes down from the mountain, and his face shone because he had been in the presence of God. Well, where did this angel come from? He had come from being in the very presence of God. Notice this, it says, "And also his feet were like pillars." That implies strength. It implies that he is firm, that he is certain, that he is strong. His feet were like pillars of fire, and fire expresses judgment. So he is a firm messenger, strong messenger, who comes clothed with the clouds, expressing God's covenant faithfulness. This angel, verse 2, had a little book. Interesting. That's the only time that phrase "little book" is used in the book of Revelation here. I'm going to come back and talk to you more about that in just a second. But just note that the angel has this little book, and it's open, not closed. It's revealing, wants to be known. This book is open in the angel's hand, and he now sets his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now, I want you to begin to envision what's going on here. This mighty angel that's come down from heaven is taking a stand. He's got one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. It's been interesting to see folks who have tried to draw this to see what it is that they're thinking. It doesn't say how large this angel is, but certainly he's being pictured for us as a majestic, mighty, maybe a mammoth angel who's standing with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. What does that express? Well, it expresses his sovereignty. The land and the sea belong to heaven. In fact, that reminds us of Psalm 24:1, where it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." It all belongs to God, and this represents God's sovereignty, God's ownership, and God's authority over all of creation. The angel stands with a foot on the land and a foot in the sea. Now, how many of you guys have heard this? In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Of course we know that. And he was commissioned and given authority to go on behalf of Spain. And he goes representing the king and the queen of Spain. And he finds land. Hoy! There he is. He finds the land. And he gets out. And one of the first things he does is he stakes a flag in there with the Spanish flag. waving, "This territory I claim for Spain." Ultimately, we know it all belongs to the Lord, but he was claiming it on behalf of the king, Spain. And so, too, this heavenly angel comes down, and he stands firm as if to lay claim and say, "This is the ownership. This belongs to heaven. It all belongs to God." And so that is represented by his actions here. And I want you to have that picture in your mind. God is taking dominion of what rightfully belongs to him. And this angel cries out with a loud voice, just like when a lion roars, it speaks of his majesty and his authority. Have you ever heard a lion just roar? Kids love that. Kids, do the lion sound. This lion roars, but it speaks of his majesty and his power, his might, his authority. It's expressed here. Cries out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. Now, let me pause there. Let's go back and try to figure out who this angel might be. Now, I'm going to take time to give you five reasons why I think this angel is just what it says it is, a mighty angel, and not the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you happen to be reading a commentary or listening to a sermon from a evangelical, Bible-believing pastor who says it's Jesus, I don't want you to get up and walk away, because there are some Bible-believing pastors and scholars who say, "I think this is Jesus." And you look at the description and you can see why it is that they might say that. Let me give you some reasons why I think it's a mighty angel and not the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 1 where it said, "And I saw still another." The word "another" there is alos in the Greek, which means another of the same kind of angels we've been talking about. In fact, angels are mentioned 67 times in the book of Revelation. And none of those times is it referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not called an angel in the book of Revelation. In fact, he's not called an angel anywhere in the New Testament. Now, I will give you that before his incarnation, before he took on our humanity, when he was born in Bethlehem, now he has always existed in eternity past, but he took on flesh and dwelt among us. Prior to that, he would show up in the Old Testament, his Old Testament appearances, or Old Testament Christophanies, where Christ would appear in the Old Testament. He was sometimes referred to as the angel of the Lord. It was a designated title to refer to Christ when he would show up on certain occasions. That's nowhere near in the New Testament. Nowhere is he referred to as an angel. Now here it says, "I saw still another," alos, one of the same kind as the seven trumpet angels that have been sounding. One of the same kind, as you remember in Revelation 5 in verse 2, where it says, "I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?'" And then he was looking for the one who was worthy, and then the Lord Jesus came on the scene. Everybody knows that was an angel. It was separate from the Lord Jesus, who showed up afterward. And that was a strong, mighty angel who cried with a loud voice, and he is another of the same kind. We'll see when we get to Revelation 18 and verse 1, this statement. John says, "I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory." Yeah. That's another angel of the same kind. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ, nor is it in this passage here. Now, second reason I think that this is not the Lord Jesus Christ, John did not worship this angel as he does when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. His tendency is to fall down before the Lord, with the exception of Revelation 19, where he sees an angel, he's so enamored, he falls down to worship, but that angel says, "Hey, get up! You only worship God, you don't worship angels." And so John doesn't worship this angel. And thirdly, this angel, as we'll see next week in chapter 6, he swears by the eternal creator in heaven. And it just would seem awkward if that's Jesus making this statement. In verse 6, he raises up his hand up toward heaven and says, "I swear by him who lives forever and ever and who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it." Certainly seems awkward for him to swear to the eternal creator if it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And fourthly, as I've already stated, Jesus is not called an angel anywhere in the New Testament, even in the book of Revelation. Now, angels are wonderful beings. They are seen serving and worshiping and delivering messages, and they are battling evil forces. They are God's servants, but it's not Jesus Christ. Let me give you a fifth reason. This angel is seen coming down from heaven to the earth. Are we to think of this as the third coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or this is the second, which means when he comes again in chapter 19, that's the third coming? We're certainly aware of a second coming, but not a third coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth from heaven. And so with all those factors in mind, let me suggest to you that the angel here is simply, as it says, another angel of the same kind as those who had been mentioned before. For example, chapter 5 and chapter 18. But that's my argument. It doesn't necessarily change the direction of the argument. You've got a heavenly messenger who has come down out of heaven with a little book and a message that is very important for us to understand. He has this little book. Now, what in the world is this little book? Some have suggested, well, the little book, a book that comes from heaven, has got to be the Word of God. Well, I'll give you that. It probably is the Word of God. But I think something more specifically than just saying a message from God or the Word of God, it is actually the seven-sealed scroll that we've been looking at. Uses the same word, biblion, just in the diminutive form, of that word book. And there it is. But notice something about this book. It says that the book was open, or having been opened. It's something that has now been opened. Well, think about that seven-sealed scroll. What's been happening since we started our study? The Lord in chapter 5 gets that seven-sealed scroll. He's worthy to open it up, and he breaks the first seal, the second seal, the third, and here he goes. He's on the sixth seal. And now when he opens the seventh and final seal, it contained the seven trumpet judgments. And the seven trumpet judgments we're going to see contain or are the seven bowl judgments in chapter 15 and chapter 16. So now we see this open book. It is that open seven sealed scroll. This angel is now bringing it down to earth. You say, well, wait a second. God the Father had it, and then he gave it to God the Son. And now you're saying that an angel has been given it. And later on in this chapter, we're going to see next time that it's given over to John. Does that make any sense? Well, it absolutely does make sense. If you turn to Revelation 1 in chapter 1, it helps to explain that. In Revelation 1:1, it speaks about how Jesus is being revealed, his plan of redemption. But notice how it expresses that. It says, the revelation, or the making known, of Jesus Christ, which God the Father gave him, Jesus, God the Son, to show his servants things which must take place. That's the prophets, and we're going to see that also in chapter 10. And he, God the Son, Jesus, sent and signified it by his angel. He sent this message by his angel to who? To his servant, John. And so this message of the scroll, which is the book of Revelation, is now being passed along so that it can be communicated, and it's visualized for us here as this little book. All right? And so, if indeed it is the remainder of the scroll, the book of Revelation, it then contains or reveals the divine judgments that are about to take place. This little book is mentioned four times specifically in chapter 10, so it is central. We need to understand, in other words, what God is doing as he's revealing his plan of redemption. Now, there's the little book. It's that seven-sealed scroll. This mighty angel, this heavenly messenger, is coming down. He's got that seven-sealed scroll. It's open for people to know about. And he cries out with a loud voice, proclaiming the message of God. And when he does this, notice in verse 3, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, when the angel cries out, there's this crescendo of praise coming in now from heaven. It's as if heaven is saying, amen. certainty. I'm affirming what he's crying out. And when he cried out with a loud voice, seven thunders uttered their voices. Can you imagine that? Now this angel on earth, standing there, taking and establishing dominion. He's in his heavenly uniform. He's taking dominion with one foot on the land, one foot on the sea. He's got the open book and he cries out with a loud voice. And as soon as he does that, what does heaven do? Heaven responds. We see the seven thunders. Now think about that. What do you think of when you think of thunder? I know what my children think about. Man, you get one of those big North Carolina thunderstorms that come rushing through in the summertime especially, and boom, and the whole house shakes, right? And the kids are wanting to get close. Or if you've got animals, man, they want to be inside. It's not the time to go play catch. It's not the time to go outside when the thunderstorms are hitting by any means. And so there go the animals. It's a sense of awe, a sense of judgment, a sense of God is moving. That's thunderings. And you see that expressed in the scripture in 1 Samuel 7:10. The Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. Job 37:5 says it this way. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. And in your own time, turn to Psalm 29 and study that. Verses 3 and on, it gives seven voices, the thunderings of God. It speaks of his thundering voice, his majesty, his power, and his might. The seven represents completeness. Some say it's the divine number. It is that complete number. The voice from heaven is complete. It's judgment, God's presence, and it's his affirmation of what the angel is doing and what the angel is about to say. What is it that the angel's about to say? Well, stay tuned for the next time when we talk about it, because he is going to announce the end of God's patience. There will be no more delay. We've wondered, why, oh God, do the wicked prosper and why does evil persist? God's going to say, hold on. That's about to end. The mystery of God will be finished. That's the proclamation of this angel that we'll see. And so heaven is thundering with the seven thunders saying, Amen! And now, verse 4, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, when they had spoken, John was going to do what he's supposed to do. You remember John was told, hey, just write down what you see and what you hear. You write it all down. Except what the seven thunders say. Everything, John, you just write it down. But not what these seven thunders say. It's the only thing in the 22 chapters of the book of Revelation that are sealed up. Nothing is sealed up except this. And so guess what mankind wants to do? Figure out what it is. And folks, I'll tell you, if God sealed it up because he doesn't want us to know, guess what? We don't know. And yet throughout history there have been men and women and all these religious groups and cults who have said, we know what it is, and made fools of themselves trying to explain. Because time has proven them wrong. And there is a modern day cult who says, we know what the seven thunders are, but we're not going to say. Well, good for them. I'm not wasting my time trying to figure it out, because I never will figure it out until God makes it known. Because it's sealed up, just like in Daniel chapter 8, 26, or Daniel chapter 12, when God says, these pertain to things yet in the future. Seal them up. They are not for now. And then Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:4, he says, I was called up into the third heaven, and I saw things which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And so he speaks not about the things that were revealed to him. They are sealed up. And so whatever it is that these seven thunders said, we don't know what they are. But it is spoken out by these seven thunders. And it says, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders have uttered and do not write them down. Now, what do we get out of this? We're going to pick it up in part 2 next time. But I want you to think about this. God has already revealed so much. The challenge for us is to wrestle with, to understand the things that He has revealed to us, not only in Revelation, but throughout all the Scripture, and to simply obey that which we do know. And when we do that, we are found pleasing before God. And so the challenge for us that I take out of today's passage, we see God's sovereignty. We see God in control. We see God taking dominion. We see the crescendo of praise affirming what the messenger is saying and what he's going to say to us next week about God's timing. Amen and amen. But not everything is for us to know the mysteries of God. In fact, John Calvin's favorite verse in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever. They are good for us. So let us marinate in them. Let us meditate on them that we might be more like Christ. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for this wonderful chapter of Scripture that we have just begun to consider as we have seen the mighty angel that has come down from heaven, the little open book in his hand, the seven sealed scroll, and the seven thunders which utter their voices in response to the message of the angel. Father, give us wisdom as we consider your word, not only today but in the weeks to come, that we might be found pleasing to you. O God, we simply desire to know that which you've revealed through your prophets and your servants. Bless these things to our understanding. Give us a hunger for your word that we might take in and live out the word of God in our lives. Father, bless this to our understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.